Rushdoony Radio presents Systematic Theology in Two Volumes by Russus John Rushdoony, narrated by Nathan F. Conkey, produced with permission by the Chalcedon Foundation.
19. Anti-abstractionism. The idea of God, or some substitute for it, keeps cropping up in anti-Christian and atheistic philosophies. A world without God is a world empty of meaning, direction, purpose, and reason. Man's attempts to provide a rational centre and purpose prove finally absurd. Death and unreason conquer all. As a result, men resort to the idea of God in some form in order to preserve the freedom of man. Man needs a backdrop of meaning in order to develop his own meaning. Karl Barth, for example, saw clearly the radical emptiness of the universe, of any meaning, wherever biblical faith is denied. Barth wanted two very different things. First, the freedom of man from God to be his own lord and lawmaker. Second, the full insurance of the doctrine of God against the abyss of meaninglessness. Accordingly, he affirmed the biblical doctrines as limiting concepts to keep back the void, provide the insurance of meaning, and thereby to give man the freedom to function in a universe of ostensible meaning. Like all such efforts, Barth's attempt was a failure. Such attempts are not new. Paul warns Timothy of the infiltration of the church by traitors who would be outwardly of the faith, but in reality alien to it. 2 Timothy 3:1-4. And he concludes by stating that all such have, quote, a form of godliness, but are denying the power thereof. From such turn away, end quote. 2 Timothy 3:5. To illustrate this fact, a seminary professor savagely criticized a student, D.C., for taking biblical law seriously. I suppose, he said with contempt, you actually believe Deuteronomy 21:18-21, and would have a rebellious and delinquent son executed. The student answered Professor D. thus, let us not go into the question of the present validity of the law requiring the death of incorrigible delinquents and criminals. Let us assume for the moment that the law was dropped at the cross. Are you implying that between Moses and Christ, for 1500 years or so, God did not require this law, which you find disgusting and contemptible? Professor D., who claims to be Orthodox, held that the law was merely a teaching device, not intended to be taken seriously or literally. How then does one read any of God's law? How do we take, quote, thou shalt not kill, end quote, and, quote, thou shalt not commit adultery, end quote, Deuteronomy 5:17-18? For Professor D., the law is not real, because his God is not real. Both the law and his God are limiting concepts. A universal principle is affirmed as a limit, not as a fact. God becomes a fence man builds in order to protect man's universe from unreason. He is not the living God of Scripture, who, quote, is a consuming fire, end quote, Hebrews 12:29. But man's own limiting notions projected onto the universe or into the future. In a brilliant analysis of such thinking among contemporary Protestant and Roman Catholic thinkers, Greg Banson has pointed out that for these men, quote, revelation rests upon a subjective and man-centered fulcrum, end quote. For these men, quote, God is the future, whatever it should eventuate, end quote. G. Baum has declared, quote, the doctrine of God is the good news that humanity is possible, end quote. Here, the emphasis on the limiting concept as a guarantee of human possibility is very open. God is man's future, what humanity can become if it uses its political strength to plan for the future. Quote, man must be the new source of predestination through politics, end quote. It is not, however, the modernist theologians alone who use the biblical God as a limiting concept and as a facade for their humanism. The same attempt is common to many evangelicals and to Reformed men as well, as witness Professor D. and others like him. For these men, the Holy Spirit becomes the new limiting notion. he is detached from the, quote, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, end quote, Matthew 4:4. This is a major denial of the faith. A partial word is one in which man's word hides behind the facade of God's word. If I say that, quote, thou shalt not kill, end quote, and, quote, thou shalt not commit adultery, end quote, are God's word, but that, quote, thou shalt not steal, end quote, and, quote, thou shalt not bear false witness, end quote, Exodus 20:13 to 16, are culturally conditioned words to be read as such, or that the sexual laws of Leviticus 19 are also culturally conditioned, then my word is made more important than God's word. And then I am the determiner of which word is the word of God for me. I then pass judgment on God as God over God. But this is blasphemy and unbelief. If I likewise determine, apart from the every word of God and faith in and obedience thereto, what constitutes, quote, the spirit-filled life, end quote, then I have raised my spirit into the office of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. This, however, is exactly what most advocates of, quote, spiritual Christianity have done. In the name of Christ and the Spirit, they have made their spiritual experiences a part of the life of God. Abstractionism in religion reduces God, at best, to a wise counselor who gives us a beautiful and inspiring word and raises man to be the center of the stage as the reality of being. Man's word is then the determinative word, and man is the living power. The Bible, it cannot be repeated often enough, was not given to man to be an aspiring word, but the command word. It is not intended to please man, but to declare to him what he is in himself and what he must be in the Lord. The Bible is inspired, not inspiring. It is infallible, because it is the word of God. But for the abstractionist, the Bible is often a gauche book which must be spiritualized and read symbolically in order to be made palatable. The Bible forbids us to make any reduction or abstraction. We can neither add nor subtract from God's one word, either in our faith and obedience, or in our textual transmission of Scripture, Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. This command is repeated in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Now, there is a conclusion to the words of that one word. But this is not all. Scripture requires us to take the totality of God's given word. It also requires us to come to him with the totality of our being. All forms of self-mutilation are forbidden to the priests of God. Leviticus 21, 1-5. God requires the service of the whole man. This law applies also to all men. All mutilated men are barred from the privileges of the community. Deuteronomy 23:1. Such a man may become a believer and be assured of his eternal security in Christ, Acts 8:26-40, but the rule of the kingdom belongs to whole men and requires the wholeness of life. The Christian faith cannot be abstracted into a corner of life which is separated from the rest and is called the religious or the spiritual realm. The religious realm is the totality of things. A systematic biblical theology will thus find it impossible to limit the religious realm to the ecclesiastical domain. God is totally God and Lord. The universe is totally under him and his law word. A systematic theology which is faithful to the living God will thus speak to the totality of man and his life. It will be systematically and faithfully biblical. To depart from Scripture is to depart from the living God. It is the Word of God which reveals God, not the Word of man. Therefore, quote, hear ye the Word of the Lord, end quote, Jeremiah 2:4, not the abstractions and words of man. Quote, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of, end quote, Isaiah 2:22.
Well done for listening all the way to the end. This is Nathan, the narrator, speaking to you from Puebla, Mexico, from the Faith for All of Life school in which I teach English as a volunteer. I teach from kinder through high school. Now, I rely on donations in order to keep teaching and recording, so if you want to support a Faith for All of Life school in Latin America and want to keep listening to Rush Dooney while you vacuum, drive or cook, commute or whatever you're doing right now, donate at ctn.org/Nathan Conkey. That's NathanConkey, all lowercase. Or if you prefer PayPal, paypal.me/NNathan Conkey. You can also email me at nfconkey, that's nfconkey@gmail.com. Thanks, and I look forward to speaking to you very soon.